Somebody asked me the other day if I played golf, and I don't play it well, but I've played. It's been a long time, but just the way they saw me put my water down, they thought it looked like I was picking up a putt. I don't know. So anyway, the things that people notice, y'all got a little bit of golf going on here in the Tulsa area this weekend, don't you? A little bit, yeah. Well, this is a special day, a very special time in the life of a church as we come together and prepare our hearts to sit at the Lord's table for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And it is a joy for me to be with you this morning and to lead you through this. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, to a very familiar passage of Scripture as we think about the Lord's Supper, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in just a few minutes, you and I are going to be sitting together at the Lord's table, and so I want us to take some time to prepare our hearts and our minds for what we're about to do. I would love to assume that all of us are always so full of the Holy Spirit and faith that we would walk in just immediately prepared to engage in what we're about to do. But I think that'd be a little bit naive of me to assume that of all of us, and to assume it even of myself, that we could just walk in to church and burst into the banquet hall of the Lord and sit down and say, "Let's eat, Jesus." It's not something we do flippantly. We'll talk more about that in a minute. I tell us to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper because we need to understand the gravity of what we're about to do. Now, that does not necessarily mean that we put on a sad face and that we are somber in the sense of we're attending a funeral service or anything like that, because we know another term for Lord's Supper, one that we're familiar with, is Eucharist, which means to give thanks. And this is a celebration. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And yet it is also a time of reverence. It's a time of deep reflection, and that requires, I believe, some preparation on our part. Now, the passage that we're getting ready to read here in 1 Corinthians is an interesting passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to a church, and what do we know about that church in Corinth? Well, we know that, for one thing, it was a very gifted church, right? In fact, much of what you and I know about spiritual gifts we learned from reading 1 Corinthians. But we also know that it was a church that was in trouble in many ways. It was a church that was full of divisions. It was a church that had a lot of factions. It was a selfish church. There were some things going on in Corinth, a very sinful church, practices, pagan practices that Paul said even unbelievers are ashamed of you and some of the things that you do. It's really an interesting church in that sense. But it is to this church that Paul writes, and he talks about the Lord's Supper. So let's read just a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23, and we'll go down through verse 32. 23 through 32. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Interesting passage of Scripture. What does it mean? Do you understand what it means when we talk about the Lord's Supper? What is the significance to the body of Christ then and now? What is its significance to you and to me as individuals? When we think about the Lord's Supper, what does it mean to us personally? I want to mention just a few things that I think will help us as we prepare to sit together at the Lord's table. And if you're taking notes, we're going to jot down about four things. And the first thing I would say to you from this passage of Scripture as Paul is talking to us is he wants us to understand this is a time of reflection. This is a time for us to think deeply, time to reflect. And what do we reflect on? Well, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." What specifically, I mean, he wants us to remember everything he taught us. He wants us to remember, you know, the examples that he set for us and so on and so forth. But specifically, what is Jesus asking us to remember when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me"? He wants us to remember the cross, right? The cross. This, in fact, is the symbol of our faith. You know, we all get excited around Christmas time and we sing carols and we look at the nativity, but the symbol of our faith is not the manger, right? We believe in Jesus as the God-man, 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man. You say, "Explain that, preacher." I can't, but I believe it. And yet the symbol of our faith is not the ichthus, it's not the fish, right? We love the Holy Spirit, we worship the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, and yet the symbol of our Christian faith is not the dove. What is the symbol of our faith? It's the cross. It's the cross. And it was there on that cross, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that God redeemed us to himself, and he brought himself to us. And so Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Remember the sacrifice that I made for you upon that cross." And every time we take the Lord's Supper, hopefully more often than that, but at least every time we take the Lord's Supper, we remember the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon that cross. This was the emphasis of Paul's ministry, was it not? In fact, as he came to that church in Corinth, as he established that church, as he wrote that first letter to the Corinthians, he said, "I didn't come to you guys with these big words of wisdom and with lofty speech. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him," what? "Crucified." Jesus. I didn't just talk to you about the healing ministry of Jesus. I didn't talk about the prosperity gospel. Paul could have gone down a lot. He said, I talked about Jesus Christ crucified, buried, raised again. "God forbid that I would glory," he said to the Galatians, "except in the cross of Christ." And so as we come to the Lord's table, it's a time of reflection. When was the last time you thought deeply? I mean, you thought deeply about what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. The sacrifice that he made. This is a time for us to do that. Number two, the Lord's Supper is a time of examination. Now, what did Paul say? He said in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink the cup." Let a person examine himself. The gospel writers tell us that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at that Passover meal on that night before he was betrayed and subsequently crucified, that he had those disciples gathered to himself. And he said to them, that closest group of followers, he said, "One of you is going to betray me tonight." And one after another, they went around the table and they began to ask this question, "Lord, is it I? Oh, Jesus, surely I would never be guilty of it. Lord, am I the one that's going to be responsible for that? So even at the institution of the very first Lord's Supper, even among those closest to Christ, his band of brothers, his disciples, there was a time of self-examination. And that needs to happen right now among you and me. Lord, is it I? Lord, are you talking about me? Have I done anything that has been a betrayal of my faith in you? Is there a way in which I have offended you? Is there something that I have done whereby I have sinned against you? It's a time of self-examination, reflection that leads to us asking the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to try us, to see if there's any wickedness in us, that we might repent of it, that we might put it away, that we might be forgiven, washed clean by the blood of Christ. You know, some churches refer to the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. We, as Baptists, don't really do that because if you grew up in another faith, then you understand that a sacrament tends to have the idea that it carries with it a way in which grace is dispensed, and we don't believe that. That's why we call it an ordinance. This isn't something you have to do in order to become a Christian. This is something we do because Jesus has ordained this for his church. And yet the word sacrament is an interesting word. It comes from the Latin sacramentum, which means to take an oath of allegiance. Now, every year, sometimes more often in that year, but the Romans, they would make a sacrament. They would declare a sacramentum to Caesar. They would say, "Caesar est curios," and they would bow the knee before Caesar. They would offer a pinch of salt to Caesar. "Caesar is Lord. Caesar est curios." But the Christians wouldn't do that. And many of them lost their lives because of it. They were martyred for the faith because they would not bow the knee to anyone other than Jesus Christ. Christos is eskurios. Jesus is Lord. Christ is Lord. And this is an opportunity for us to reaffirm, to re-up, if you will, in that oath of allegiance that we have to Jesus Christ. That as we prepare our hearts to sit together at the Lord's table, it's a time for us to say to Jesus, "Lord, I'm totally devoted to you. I am absolutely committed to you. You are not just my Savior, my hope of someday when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. You are, in fact, my Lord. You're the one who calls the shots in my life. It's not about me. Jesus is all about you." So it's that time of self-examination. It's a time for us to renew our vow. Can you say to Jesus this morning, and really mean it, "Lord, I truly love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are number one in my life." This is a moment for us to reaffirm that. Jesus, this is about you. I love you. I'm devoted to you. And anything that keeps me from you, Lord, I want to repent of that because I understand that to be sin in my life. That we would examine ourselves. In fact, Paul goes on to say in this passage of Scripture that if we would examine our own hearts, if we would discipline ourselves, God wouldn't have to do that in our lives. And you notice that what he said to those Corinthian Christians, this is the reason some of you guys are weak. Some of you are sick. And you know what? We've lost some church members here because of this. Some have died. And in this instance, what Paul was saying is your lack of sincerity in how you have come together as a church and even in the Lord's Supper has brought the discipline of God upon you as individuals and even as a church. And Paul's simply saying, if we would examine our own hearts, Let God do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have to discipline us and judge us. So it's a time for us to search our own hearts, to get serious about the sin in our life. Sometimes we get too comfortable with sin, don't we? Sometimes what we do is we just excuse ourselves and say, well, it's a weakness of mine. When we know, in fact, God doesn't call it weakness, God calls it wickedness. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I don't want to live that way. Could be my thought, could be my speech, could be an action, an activity. Lord, I lay it at the altar. This is yours. Forgive me. I repent. Restore me. Cleanse me. That's what we're talking about. Let me show you another thing about the Lord's Supper. Number three, the Lord's Supper, this is interesting, is a time of connection. It's a time of connection. Now, leading up to this passage of Scripture, we didn't read the entire passage of Scripture, but you'll notice there are some times when Paul uses a phrase, as often as you come together, when you come together. What Paul is talking about is he says, this is something, church, that you do together. This is something that we have in common. In fact, we often refer, and it's already been referred to today, the Lord's Supper as what? Communion. Communion. This is something we do together. Now, Jesus has given to the church two ordinances, right? He's given us the ordinance of baptism, and he's also given us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And he did not give those ordinances to us as individuals. He gave them to us corporately as the church, which means these aren't things that we do for our own self-gratification. It's not something that we do for our own self-edification. But this is something that we do in relationship with other believers. Now, some Christians always seem to be looking for some self-actualizing kind of thing that they can do to elevate their relationship with God and their devotion to God. I guess all in all, that's not really a bad thing. I think there are times that all of us wish that we were a little bit maybe closer in our devotion to Christ, and we pray for that nearness and that sweetness, and that's all a good thing. But when we come to the ordinances, these aren't things that we do to edify ourselves. These are things that we do as a church. And so be very careful when some unorthodox preacher or Bible teacher comes along and tells you, you know, hey, if you feel far from God and you feel like you've kind of slipped back a little bit and you really want to renew that fellowship that you once had with Jesus, just fill your bathtub up with water and baptize yourself, and that'll really help you out. You go, you're a nut. No. Or somebody says, you know, you really want to kind of feel closer to Jesus this morning. Well, why don't you just, after you've had your morning coffee, just go and get you some soda crackers and some grape juice and sit down at the table and just, you know, you just have a Lord's Supper with yourself. Well, no, you don't have the Lord's Supper with yourself. This is something we do in common. It's something that we do together. Again, because it's not about self-edification. It's not about self-gratification. This is something that we do as the body of Christ. Paul said, when you come together. There has to be a sense of connection, a sense of communion. We see that even in the word fellowship itself. You probably know that the word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, very interesting word, very powerful word. What does that word mean? Well, let me tell you what it meant to those first century believers. The word koinonia, the word we call fellowship, meant to them they were as committed to each other as they were to Jesus Christ himself. That's called revival, isn't it? When there is that kind of a family tie and relationship to where we understand our commitment to Christ, but we understand also my commitment, my vertical commitment to God, my vertical commitment to Jesus can't be right if my horizontal relationships are all out of whack. In fact, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, you know, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and then you realize when you're bringing that gift to the altar that your brother or your sister has something against you, not even that you have something against them, but they've got something against you, leave your gift. Go work out that relationship. Reconcile that relationship. Get that right. Then come back and offer your gift to God. It's a time of connection, right? When you see a church, excuse me, where the people really love each other, where they're devoted to one another, when you see that church where they encourage one another and they practice the one another's of Scripture, God's presence just settles down upon that church in a powerful, powerful way. And it's a beautiful thing. All right, let's look at one more thing. There's a fourth thing that we see here in verse 26. And I love this about the Lord's Supper. It is a time of anticipation. We sang about it just a little bit ago. It's a time of anticipation. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. In other words, I'll throw a big word out at you. This is an eschatological kind of feast. This is something that we understand and Paul understood as he's writing that the kingdom of God is here, but it's not here in its fullness yet. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ today, are living between the now and the not yet. Yes, Christ has come. Yes, the kingdom of God is among us, but the consummation of the kingdom of Christ has not occurred yet. And this feast, this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, is a foreshadowing of another feast that is yet to come. What is that feast? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we will be with Christ at the Father's house and we will be in that relationship with Jesus there and we will see him face to face and faith will be turned into sight. This is the imagery that Paul is wanting to convey that Jesus was giving to his disciples in that very first Lord's Supper. The imagery is really that of a Jewish wedding, a Jewish marriage. That the groom would go to his father's house and he would work on a wing of that house and he would extend, you know, the boundaries and he would add to that house and he would come back and he'd tell his bride, I'm coming back for you, baby, but I'm not ready yet and I got to go get things ready for you. And then when he was ready, he would come back. This is exactly what Jesus was talking to his disciples about on the very night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, right? At that Passover meal, he said to them, listen, I go to the Father's house and I'm preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it was the groom's job to go and prepare the place. What was the bride's responsibility? To be ready. To be ready. Because she didn't know when her love was coming back. She didn't know. She knew he was coming. She didn't know exactly when. And, you know, she wanted to be ready when he did return. Jesus wants us to be ready. Paul tells us through the words that he wrote to the Thessalonian church, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God will blow, right? The dead in Christ will be raised first, then we who are alive will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That day is coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. Might be a whole lot sooner than any of us would dare to think. So this is a time of anticipation. Are you ready? What if Christ came today? Are you ready for his return? The Lord's Supper helps us in that kind of preparation. So it's important for us to have the right perspective as we sit together at the Lord's table. For one thing, we look back. It is that time of reflection. We think back on what Christ has done for us through His death, His burial, His resurrection. We think very deeply about that. We don't just take a casual glance. We think about the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, we think deeply. And then we look in, we examine ourselves. We ask the Lord to search our hearts, to try us, to see if there's any wickedness, any sinful way in us that we might repent of that, be forgiven of that, have the blood of Christ wash that away, restore that fellowship with Jesus. So we look around. We look at our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We look at our own fellowship here in this church and say, are my relationships intact or are some of them out of whack? Are there some fences that need to be mended? Have there been some harsh words spoken? Have there been some misunderstandings? Have I grieved anybody else? We want to get those relationships right. And then we look up in anticipation. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's closer than it's ever been. So hopefully that helps us as we look at what Paul said to the Corinthians. Now, we're going to sit together at the Lord's table, and you can go ahead, and you've already gotten some instruction on what to do. We'll start with the wafer. And let me just say, I understand your practice here at Arrow Heights, and I'm a bit new to Arrow Heights, obviously, as a visiting preacher, but I think I understand your practice is that you have open communion. What we mean by that is any baptized believer in Jesus Christ, any follower of Christ is invited to participate. Now notice what I say, follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then please don't take part in this because this is a faith meal. It wouldn't mean anything to you. This is something for the bride. This is something for the body. This is something for Christians, for believers in Jesus. Let me tell you, and I bet you there are some people in here that this is your testimony as well. When I was 8 years old, it was through the Lord's Supper that Jesus introduced me to Himself. I was sitting in church with my family. We always sat over on this side of the auditorium. We were always about four rows back because my father was a pediatrician, and the ushers had to know, this was long before pagers and cell phones and all that, they had to know how they could find Dr. Langley. All right, he's right there, and they'd open the door, and you know, you're wanted at the hospital or whatever. So our family, we were always right there. And I remember it was in January, I was 8 years old, and it was a Lord's Supper service, and my brother was at the end of the pew, and then my older sister, then my father, then my mother, then it was me, and then it was my little sister. And so, you know, this is the first time I really ever paid attention to the fact that we were having the Lord's Supper, and here come the trays, and the deacons were serving the Lord's Supper. Remember years ago when we were able to do it, everything's changed, hasn't it? Now we've got these little germ-free packets. But here came the deacons, you know, and on to our row, and my brother took, you know, a wafer, and he passed. My sister took one. My father took one. My mother took one. I'm reaching. She hands it over my head and over my little sister's head to the next family on the pew. And I'm like, hey, wait. Here comes the cup. Same exact thing. And I'm like, hey. And she's, shh, we'll talk about it later. And we did talk about it later because, as you understand, when we got home, little 8-year-old Bill wanted to know, how come I couldn't have a snack? Everybody else got a snack today. What about me? And through the experience of the Lord's Supper, my mom and my dad and my pastor introduced me to Jesus Christ. I came to Jesus as a child because we proclaim something, right? Paul said this. We are proclaiming something. We're proclaiming the death, the burial, the resurrection. So through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, these are evangelistic opportunities, mom and dad. And I would just say to you this morning, if you have a small child that has not yet professed their faith in Jesus Christ, this will be helpful. You don't let them participate, it will open up an opportunity for you to share. Does anybody else have that testimony this morning? It seems like in every church, we have some. In every church that I have spoken, people say, yeah, that's how Christ brought me to himself. So this is for the family of God. Make sense? Now, if you'll go ahead and take the wafer. Jesus, on that night, just before he was betrayed, he had those disciples gather around him. And he took that loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, metaphorically speaking. This is not literally the body of Christ. This is symbolic of the body of Christ. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All right, now we can flip this upside down and peel back for the juice. After the supper was ended, Jesus took a cup, and he said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Jesus, we do thank you. We don't even have the words to tell you how grateful we are that you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. You have made us right with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have made it as though we have never, ever sinned. You've declared us righteous because we put our faith in you alone, Christ, believing that your death on that cross was not something that happened as a big mistake, but it was ordained from before you ever even created Adam and Eve. Because you knew the choice they'd make in the Garden of Eden, and you knew the choices that all of us would make following them, that we would choose our own way rather than yours, that we would sin against you. And so, Lord, you went to that cross willingly. You went to that cross for us. And we believe that on that cross you died, that you were buried, that 3 days later you came out of that grave, you were raised to life again. And our hope, our confidence is in you and in you alone. And thank you for this opportunity today that we can be reminded. We can reflect on all that you've done for us. We can think about what you do presently for us at the right hand of the Father as you pray and intercede for us. And we can anticipate the fact that you're coming again to take us home to be with you. And Lord, we love you. Not like we should. Not even like we want to at times. But we do. And we ask God that you would enable us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be faithful, to be devoted, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We praise you this morning, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, always we want to let you know if you're here today and you need prayer or you want to talk to someone more about what we've been talking about, what it means to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and your Lord. Right after the service is over, we're going to have some people. You can just go through this door. They'll be right out there in the hall, and they would love to have an opportunity to talk with you. All right. Todd.
We're about to be dismissed, but before we are, let me give you just a few words of instruction. We're going to take a 10-minute break. And then come back in for our business meeting. The business meeting is for church members only, and the order of business will be to approve Dr. Bill Langley as our interim preaching pastor. So when you come back in, if you would sit in these three front sections, and that'll help our guys to be able to pass out the ballots and collect them very easily. So now for our benediction. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You're dismissed.